Father, I pray this morning you'll help us to revel in your goodness.
Bibles to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11. In your Scofield Reference Bible, that's page 1090. And beginning with verse 5, we'll read responsively through verse 10. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. And let's please stand for the reading of this passage. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Father, we marvel at your word. Thank you for this great and wondrous gift of thy word to mankind. We pray that you'd bless now the preaching of this portion of it. We pray that thou wouldst bless in this service to the end that many might be helped, but that all would listen. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Without your turning to it, I'll read one passage we read a while ago, just one verse. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, A Friend at Midnight. We will not be as long as usual tonight, because we're about, 25 minutes later getting started with the sermon. But since I'm speaking on A Friend at Midnight, I thought I would test your friendship and see if you are a midnight friend. Once every 3 or 4 years, I remind you of this. Years ago, a little boy came to our Sunday school on our buses, and I don't know what bus route it was, whether it's our Cincinnati route or our Houston route or what it was, but a little boy came on one of our buses, and he got up early in the morning and rode an hour and a half on the bus, then came to Sunday school and sat through a long opening assembly. And that was back in the days when we only had this much auditorium. There's a wall right here, and this was the auditorium over here. And little boy somehow or other got out of beginner church or children's church, and he got in the auditorium, and he wasn't supposed to be in here. The pulpit was right here facing that way, and he sat right over here about a third or fourth row between two of our ladies, and he got by the usher somewhere or other, and He shouldn't have been there, but anyway, he sat there through a long sermon. And then we baptized over 80 that morning, I think, and after a long invitation. And can you imagine to a kid how long, he probably forgotten what his parents looked like. He sat on the bus for an hour and a half, and sat in Sunday school for an hour, and sat in a sermon for 40 minutes, and sat in invitation for 15 minutes and sat halfway through baptism. And he looked up to the lady beside him and said, Ma'am, could I ask you a question? She said, What is it? He said, Is it dark outside yet? That reminds me of Russell Anderson's favorite story. A little boy and his mother went to church on Sunday morning, and the preacher was boring. Oh, good night, he was boring. Brother Moffat was preaching that morning, and the preacher was, and so after the service, we were going home, and he said, Mama, let's don't go back tonight. She said, We always go on Sunday night. He said, Mama, I can't take any more of that. But they went back that night, and the preacher was even worse that night. Brother Colston was preaching that night, and even worse that night. And so as they left that night, the boy was glad the day was over. It had been an arduous day for him. And on the way home, he looked up to his mother and said, "Mother, I'm glad this is over." But he said, "Would you tell me, please, what those three flags up there on the platform were for?" She said, "Son," she said, "on one side was the American flag. On the other side was the Texas flag. I'm sorry, the state flag. Christian flag. And we said the middle flag was in honor of all those who died in service." And the little boy said, "Mama, did they die in the morning service or the evening service?" So, I want to speak tonight on a friend at midnight, and your friendship will be tested tonight. Said he had a friend and went unto him at midnight. If you've got a friend to whom you can go at midnight, you're very fortunate. If you are a friend to whom your friend can come at midnight, you're more fortunate. In one of my books, I have this statement: "Happy is the man who has a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. Happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend." A friend at midnight. Father, bless this simple preacher tonight. And I pray that friendship shall be dearer and sweeter to us than ever before. I pray tonight before we leave that each of us will resolve to be not only a friend, but a friend at midnight. For I guess that if you are not a friend at midnight, you're not a friend at all. So bless this hour together, please. Amen. It was midnight in his life. I am not sure what time of day it was, but in his life, it was midnight. It was the blackest of all the midnights of David's life. And God bless David, he had had some black, dark midnights. David had left his throne, taken off his royal robe, removed his crown, laid down his scepter, and left the city of Jerusalem. For you see, his midnight was made dark because his son Absalom had rebelled against David. I cannot comprehend the tragedy of this story. I cannot relate to the midnight and how black the midnight of David must have been when his own son declared war against his father and gathered some troops and decided to take over the throne on which his father had sat, to wear a crown that was rightly his father's, to wield a scepter which rightly belonged to his father. But David would not fight against Absalom. Though the war was raging, David said, "No, I'll not fight against my son." So he fled the city of Jerusalem. And as he fled, he didn't flee because he was afraid. He left because he would not fight. He left because he was heeding the admonition that later would be written in the Word of God to love your enemies and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you. And David would not fight against his son. He's leaving the city. He does not know if he'll ever sit on the throne again. He does not know if he'll ever wield the scepter or wear the robe or have the crown on his brow. And he also knows that if he does have the crown again and the throne again, he also knows it may mean the death of his own son, which is exactly what it meant, by the way. But David is at the lowest point of his life. Never a darker night, never a sadder hour in his life. Can you comprehend that? I can't. David had 600 men who were his bodyguards. These 600 men were from Gath. They were Philistines. They were not Jews. Their leader was a man named Ittai. I-T-T-A-I, I believe it's spelled. Man named Ittai. These men had been David's bodyguards. Can you see them as they walked around the palace hallways? Can you see them as they walked around the fence and around the palace itself protecting King David? Can you see these men, though they're Philistines, with their neatly pressed uniforms, and their glistening sabers and their highly shined boots as they marched around the palace protecting the king. But the king is no longer in the palace. The king is no longer on the throne. These 600 Philistine, rugged Philistine men who had followed David from Gath, I don't have time to tell you the story of what David was doing in Gath and so forth, but these men had their hearts knitted to David while he was in Gath, and they followed him from Gath as Philistines, not Jews, and became his bodyguard. But now David is a reproach. David is leaving the throne. He's not wearing his robe or his crown. He is going outside the city with his heart broken. And David says to these 600 men, he said to Ittai, their leader, he said, go on back. I'm not king anymore. Go on back to the city. And the king is back there. Absalom, my son, is now the king, at least temporarily. You go back and guard him. And Ittai, speaking on behalf of these 600 men, said these words, classic words. As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether it be by death or life, even there will thy servants be. What a statement. You see, he said, Your Majesty, he said, I'm not the Majesty anymore. He said, you're not a king to us because you sit on the throne. You're a king to us because of what you are. By life, if you live, we're your guards. If you die, we're your guards. If you're on the throne, we're your guards. If you're out in Mahanaim, alone, the dusty trail, alone, and never set on the throne again, we're your guards. You see, Your Majesty, we did not come to guard you because of you, your king. We came to guard you because God has led us to guard you. And those men followed David out there alone when he was a brokenhearted, and they said, let it be known as our Lord liveth and as my Lord. I like that statement. As my Lord the king liveth. He said, you're our Lord. You're our king. Whether you have a crown or not, you're our king. Whether you wear a royal robe or not, you're our king. Whether you have the scepter of Israel or not, you're our king. We didn't come to guard a king. We came to guard you. And whether it be by death or by life, wherever our Lord the king is, there will thy servants be also. A friend. At midnight. It was midnight. Naomi was at the bottom. Naomi had known some dark midnights before. She and her husband Elimelech, in that little Gospel of Ruth, just four chapters tucked away timidly in the Old Testament near Samuel. In that little short book of Ruth, we find a woman, Naomi. Naomi knew many a midnight. She and Elimelech had known a midnight when the famine came in the land, and they had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they could not provide for their boys because the famine was in the land. It was midnight. Naomi and Elimelech made a mistake, because it's always a mistake to leave anywhere and go anywhere else for a dollar or for a meal. People that leave an area to get work, that's not Bible. Now, you say, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to believe the Bible. I don't know what you're going to do. But they made the mistake. And by the way, any time in the Bible when people left the land because there was not work and because there was a famine, they got in trouble. When Abraham and Sarah were in the land, the famine came. And they left the land and went down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they hired this little gal, Hagar, to be their maid. When they came back after the famine was over, Abraham was now a wealthy man. They came back. They brought Hagar with them. And Hagar it was who had the little fling with Abraham. And she got pregnant by Abraham. And she gave birth to a son who was a wild man, who was the father of all the Arabs. And to be a little bit overly simple, that's the problem in the Middle East tonight. Why? Because one man decided to go somewhere outside the will of God to get a job. But anyway, Naomi had seen some midnight. She had seen the midnight of famine. She goes down into Moab, she and Elimelech. And there she sees other midnights. She sees the midnight of her son Malan marrying a heathen woman. She sees another midnight of her son Chilion marrying a heathen woman. She sees another midnight when her husband dies in Moab. She sees another midnight when her son Malan dies in Moab. She sees another midnight when her son Chilion dies in Moab. And the darkest hour of her life, her husband is gone. Her boys are gone. She says, and by the way, her beauty was gone. In fact, she changed her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And she's going back home, but she had two daughters-in-law. She said to the daughters-in-law, "You go back. Don't you go with me. I have no more sons. I can't give you husbands anymore. You stay here." And Orpah, one of those women, she now has a telecast. She said, "I'll go back." But Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn from following after thee. For whither thou goest, will I go. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She said, "Where thou goest, I'll go." She said she chose the Christian path. She said, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She chose the Christian home. She said, "Thy people shall be my people." She chose Christian friends. "My God, thy God, my God." She chose the Christian God. "Where thou diest, will I die." She chose the Christian death. "And there will I be buried." She chose the Christian burial. And what she was saying was this. She was saying, "Naomi, I'm no noontime friend. I'm a midnight friend." And so she said, "I'll go with you. I am your daughter-in-law, and I love you, and I'm your friend." And she leaves her homeland and follows Naomi back to Bethlehem of Judah, a friend at midnight. It was midnight. David had defeated Goliath. Because David had defeated Goliath, the women began to sing a song around the land. "Saul the king has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul became jealous of David and felt like his throne was threatened. And Saul decided to kill David. David spent much of his time, by the way, that's one place he got these fellows in, from Gath, these Philistines. But anyway, David spent much of his time running from Saul. Not because he was afraid of Saul, but because he did not want to lift up his hand against God's anointed. And so he ran from Saul. There was a time when David found Saul sound asleep. And David had his sword drawn and could have stuck that sword through Saul's breast and nailed him to the ground. But David wouldn't do that. They said, "Why? He's trying to kill you. Why don't you try to kill him? The fact that somebody's trying to kill you gives you no right to try to kill them. The fact that somebody's criticizing you gives you no right to criticize them. The fact that somebody's scandalizing you gives you no right to scandalize them. The fact that somebody's trying to hurt you, my Bible still says, bless those that curse you. Love those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you." But David had slain Goliath. Saul said, "I'll kill him." Humanly speaking, Saul would have killed David, except Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan. Something very wonderful happened between Jonathan and David. The Bible says that their souls were knitted together. I mean, God took out his embroidering needle or sewing kit, and God just took the thread of grace and put it in the needle of love, and God just took those two hearts and he sewed them together. Now wait a minute. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. God had chosen David to be the next king. Jonathan, the throne was rightly his as far as the line of succession is concerned, but God had sent Samuel down to the shepherd fields and had anointed the lad David to become the king. And Saul said, "I know the throne will be mine, but I believe that David's supposed to be the king." And his soul was knit to David. And the Bible says that Saul stood between his own father and David and saved the life of David. And at one time, he took off his robe, he took off his sword, He took off his bowl and took off, as it were, his crown and said to David, I am your friend. And at midnight in David's life, Saul was a friend at midnight. Years ago, this story is not new to those of you who have been here for years, but years ago, I had an uncle, Uncle Harvey. Uncle Harvey was not, he was my mother's sister's husband. Mother had an older sister named Jimmy, and Aunt Jimmy married Uncle Harvey, and Uncle Harvey became a very wealthy man. Mucho dinero, and he was a very wealthy man. I'm sure a millionaire many times over back when there weren't many millionaires in America. We're talking about now 40 years ago, and 35 and 40 years ago. Uncle Harvey loved me. He respected me because I worked hard, and my daddy was an alcoholic, and Uncle Harvey respected me because I tried to do right and tried to live right, and he loved me. And he and I were friends. In fact, Uncle Harvey helped us in Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland to borrow money to build an auditorium with, and to this day it's called the Harvey Harris Hall or Harvey Harris Building. But Uncle Harvey said one day to me, he said, son, I don't know who my friends are. He said, a fellow's got money and never knows who his friends are. Well, I said, Uncle Harvey, give your money away. Then you'll know. He said, where should I give it? Well, I said, but I told Uncle Harvey, I said, Uncle Harvey, so you'll know I'm your friend. Do me a favor. If I'm in your will, take me out of it. And if I'm not in your will, don't put me in it. You know what that rascal did? He did what I asked him to do. He thought I was serious. He died, didn't leave me a dime. But Uncle Harvey and I were friends. I mean that. Uncle Harvey was a very strong Southern Baptist. In fact, he was on the relief and annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the most powerful boards in the Southern Baptist Convention. And Uncle Harvey was proud of me because I was chosen Preacher of the Year out of the 3,500 churches and pastors in Texas. My church was chosen the Church of the Year, and I was chosen the Preacher of the Year. And Uncle Harvey was proud, and he went all over his Southern Baptist terrain and bragged on his nephew. He called me his son. He said, I got a nephew. He's like a son. He said, and he was proud of me, and because all of his Southern Baptist boys, he bragged, and he was so proud of me. Well, the day came when I couldn't support the Southern Baptist liberalism. The day came when I wouldn't give any money because they're having dances on colleges supported by Southern Baptist money. I wouldn't give a dime to a college that allows a dance on the campus. Not a dime. Not a dime. The day came when some of the colleges did not believe that this book is verbally inspired by God. Oh, they said it's thought inspiration. God inspired the thoughts and man put his own words. Poppycock, baloney, foolishness, sinful, error, wrong. Every word of this Bible is inspired by God Almighty. So I said, I'm sorry, I can't give a dime. Not one red cent. I won't do it. And so they gave me a choice. They gave me the choice to support their program. One of my professors said in a seminary class, when I was in seminary, he said, didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. He said he thought the resurrection was like a bunch of blindfolded spirits. Are you listening to me, folks? A bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum. I can't support that. Popular or unpopular, I can't support that. If I'm loved or hated, I can't support that. So they gave me a choice. They said, we're going to vote you out unless you support the program. I said, I'm not going to support the program. You decide what to do about the other. I mean, 2 and 2 is 4. Sunrise East sets in the West. Pope's a Catholic. The Cubs are going to come in last place next year. And I'm not going to support a school that doesn't believe this book. So they voted me out. Now, the first thing I thought about was Uncle Harvey. He was so proud of me. He was a big Southern Baptist on the Relief and Annuity Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. I hated to face him, but face him I will. I vowed that I'd go to him and I'd tell him, Uncle Harvey, I know you're ashamed of me. I know you're disappointed, and I know you wish you hadn't let us borrow the money to build the building. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get the money for you. If it's the last thing I do, I planned this, made my speech and planned it. If it's the last thing I'll do, I'll pay you back every dime. You will not ever be out a penny on us. I know you're ashamed of me. So I went to his house, scared to death. Rang the doorbell. His servant came to the door. I said, is Uncle Harvey? I'm his nephew, Jack. Is Uncle Harvey here? She said, yes. I walked in. Uncle Harvey had a stroke. He was sitting in a wheelchair. He could talk, but sitting in the wheelchair, couldn't walk. I walked in. I started to say, Uncle Harvey, I'm sorry. I know you're ashamed of me. I said, Uncle Harvey, he interrupted me. And he said, son, I read the newspaper. They voted us out. A friend at midnight. That's the kind of friend I want to be. God knows that's what I want to be. A friend at midnight. Anybody can be a friend at noonday. Anybody can be a friend while the sun is shining. You can be a friend at midnight. And you let me be a friend at midnight. It was midnight in our text, in our story. A friend had come at midnight and the fellow had no food for him. And it was a disgrace not to have food for a friend who came as your guest. And he had no food for him. And this friend who had no food for his friend went to another friend at midnight and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Just 2 or 3 little things, just to list them. One, he had a friend whom he could go at midnight. Number 2, he had a friend who would listen to him at midnight. And number 3, he had a friend who helped him at midnight. A friend at midnight. It was midnight. It was midnight in David's life. We go back there to the rebellion of his son Absalom. It was midnight. David had a fellow named Mephibosheth who forsook him. Mephibosheth forsook David. Of course, when David came back on the throne, after he had won, Mephibosheth came back. Yeah. Anytime, during noontime, he was his friend. At midnight, he was his friend. But what he didn't know is that the sun was going to rise again on David. Boy, I like to think about those soldiers, those 600 Philistine soldiers mentioned a while ago. There they are out there. David's way out there in Mahanaim, looking toward the city and seeing the dust of battle, and his whole heart is broken. He doesn't have the crown or the throne. And those fellas, they don't have their glistening boots and their sparkling sabers, their shiny sabers. They don't have their neatly pressed uniforms, but they're out there in a bunch of hand-me-down clothes and a bunch of cast clouts and rotten rags. And they don't look like they did, but they're still walking guard around the king. But the king came back to the throne. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. David goes back to the throne. I can see those guards once again walking around the palace with their neatly pressed uniforms and their shine boots and their glistening sabers. And I bet you I can hear them talking out there. They're saying, man, I'm sure glad we stayed for the king. Yeah, but Mephibosheth said, I don't think that David's going to win, so I'm going to join up with Absalom. But by the way, do you know who Mephibosheth is? Mephibosheth was that little boy from down Lodabar, lived in the ghetto in the sticks. That was a crippled boy that was crippled when he was at the age of 5. And one day David decided to do something in honor of Jonathan and Saul. And David called his forces together and he said, is there anybody in the house of Saul for whom I can do something for Jonathan's sake? And a servant named Ziba said, yes, sir, there's a little poor crippled lad down in Lodibar. And he's Jonathan's son. And David said, send the royal carriage and send the royal chariots down to Lodibar and bring that little crippled fella to the palace. And David brought that little crippled fella. And the Bible says he made him as his own son. The Bible says he let him sit at his table. The Bible says that Mephibosheth was placed as one of David's own sons. And now that little rascal turns against David. God help me to be a friend at midnight. Boy, if you've never been a friend at midnight, you know what friendship's all about. Anybody can be a friend when hail, hail, the gang's all here. Anybody can be a friend. I mean this. I'm not just kidding now. Anybody can be a friend of the Dallas Cowboys when for 20 years they go without and never miss a season in the playoffs and go to 5 Super Bowls. But bless God, I'm a friend of the Dallas Cowboys when their record is 3-13. I'm simply saying that America is dying because nobody knows the thrill and joy of being a friend at midnight. It was midnight. David had a friend from childhood. His name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel had become David's chief advisor. Ahithophel and David were together all the way up the ladder. But now when Ahithophel sees the old man tottering on his throne and sees the young man with his charm and personality and charisma, it looks to Ahithophel like that the future of the throne is going to be for Saul, for Absalom, and not for David. And so Ahithophel turns on David because he thinks that Absalom's going to win. Brother, don't worry about who's going to win. Be a friend at midnight. Ahithophel turned on him. It was midnight in Jesus' life. In just a few moments, he'll go to the cross. In just a few moments, he'll have separation from the Father and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the chief of the apostles, Peter, all of a sudden becomes afraid. It's midnight. Now's the time to stand beside him, Peter. And Peter begins to follow afar off. Then he warms at the fire of the other people. Somebody walks up and says, aren't you one of them? And he says, no, I'm not one of them. Aren't you one of their fathers? No, I'm not. Aren't you with him? No, I'm not. And he cursed and swore and said, I'm not. Noontime friend. In a few years, I'll be gone. I'm 62, be 63 in September. I've served this church for 30 years. In the strictest sense of the word serve, for 30 years. And I realize that I don't have 30 more years to pastor this church. But I'd like to leave here when I'm gone a church that's as strong as the Rock of Gibraltar. I'd like to leave a church when I'm gone that believes every word in that old book is the Word of God. I'd like to leave a church when I'm gone that believes in old-fashioned soul winning, house to house, knocking on door. I'm talking about publicly and house to house, everywhere, preaching the gospel. When I leave this church, I want to leave a church here that has the old-fashioned standards that Baptists had 50 years ago. I'm talking about the standards of haircuts. I'm talking about the standards of no mixed bathing. I'm talking about the standards of females not showing their thighs in public. I'm talking about the standards of hating the Hollywood movies. I'm talking about the standards of hating rock music, no matter what the words are hooked up to it, whether it's the profane words with profane music or profaning good words by putting bad music with good words. I want old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, fundamental church to be on this corner as long as the church is here. And I also want to leave a church here that says we'll stand by truth no matter who goes against the truth. And I want to leave a church here that says, I have a sermon on this, Ahithophel, up and down with the king. I like that. They said we're for the king when he's on top and we're for the king when he's on bottom. We're for the truth when it's on top and we're for the truth when it's on bottom. We're for soul winning when it's popular and we're for soul winning when it's not popular. We're for standards and separation, just like, and by the way, it's not me that's changed, Buster, it's you. The very crowd that you run with that thinks I'm a nut, they believed 50 years ago exactly what I believe. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall lead till Christ is Lord and Master, and Christ is Lord indeed. Ahithophel forsook him. Mephibosheth forsook him. Peter forsook the Savior. It was midnight. Naomi was going back to Bethlehem of Judah. Ruth went with her. But that's just half the story. Orpah was as much a friend at noontime as Ruth was. But Orpah forsook her friend at midnight. It was midnight for Job. He had lost his 10 children. He had lost his health. He had lost his wealth. He had lost everything. But he had a wife. What an opportunity she had. What an opportunity she had to look at him and say, I want you to know I'm with you. But it was midnight. She was a noonday wife and not a midnight wife. You young wives here, your husband's at Howells Anderson College. He's at midnight. Be a good wife in the midnight hour. Stand beside him while he's down. One of these days you'll get on top somewhere and you'll be the queen of the church. Well, you just, while you're at it, you just go with him while he's down on the bottom. Job's wife, why don't you curse God and die? If I'd have been him, I'd have done three things. I'd have cursed God, slapped the fire out of her, and then died. Now, I wouldn't have cursed God. But cursing her wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, I knew a fellow one time cussed all the time, but every time he cussed anybody, he cussed somebody that needed a cussing. Now, spread it around the country that I cuss all the time, would you please? You do, and I'll cuss you out. But Job has some friends. End quote. Noontime friends. Fair weather friends. Not storm cloud friends. Not midnight friends. What a chance they had. You have four types of friends. You have noontime friends. Number two, you have friends that don't want to fight, so they'll forsake you. Number three, you have friends who doubt and wonder. But bless God, everybody has a few midnight friends. I'm talking about the kind of friend, like I've said so often, when I see somebody, if I see a friend of mine that's in a fight, I slug the other guy and turn to my friend and say, why did I do it? His friend, midnight friend. Over 40 years ago, and I won't repeat the story because you've heard it oft times. A little pine thicket in East Texas at 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning. A 21-year-old scared young preacher bowed and looked up to God and made God five promises I've lived by for these years. I made God a promise, number one, that nobody ever meddled with my preaching. I made a promise, number two, that I'd be loyal to principles and not to institutions. I made number three that money would never be an issue in my ministry. Number four, I would base my decisions on right and wrong and not expediency and how it turned out. And number five, and I never have understood quite why I put this one in there, but I said from this moment forward, I'll be a friend to my friends. Check my record. Check my record. But there's one friend you have who's always a midnight friend. Hear him as he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee. Hear him as he says, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Hear him as he says, God that comforteth all those that are cast down. Hear him as he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Hear him as he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Hear him as he says, the God of consolation and the Father of all mercies. You say, Brother Hiles, I wish I had a friend like you're talking about tonight. I wish I had a friend like that. You missed the whole sermon. You missed the whole sermon. I'm not concerned tonight whether you have a friend like that. I'm concerned whether you are a friend like that. I'm not trying to build a church. Well, nobody appreciates me. A fellow said to me last week, said, all my life I've been kicked around. I said, get out of my office. Cancel your pity party. If you have it, I don't want to come to it. Don't invite me. Bless God, every single person here whose name is written in heaven, you got enough to shout about to last you for eternity. Bible's your book. God's your Father. Christ is your Savior. Holy Spirit, your comforter. You're on your way to heaven. Sins forgiven. Name is written in heaven. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden in my heart rolled away. Stand up and shout and say, hallelujah, praise God. My name is written in heaven. You haven't got anything to have a pity party about. But I challenge you tonight. I challenge you to be a midnight friend. A friend at midnight. Check your record right now. Check it. Are you a friend at midnight? When your friend is at midnight, are you a friend? Are you checking to see what he's done? And you suspicion maybe, are you a friend at midnight? This fellow had a friend to whom he could go at midnight. He had a friend who would listen to him at midnight. and he had a friend who would help him at midnight. There's something wonderful waiting for you. A whole new world that many folks here don't know a single thing about. And that is the thing when you give your friendship to somebody. It's friendship at noontime. It's friendship at sunrise. It's friendship at sunset. And it's friendship at midnight. A friend at midnight. You'd be surprised. You say, well, Brother Hiles, I stood up for a friend one time at midnight. I tell you what, you do that and everything will always come out all right. That's not the kind of friendship I'm talking about. I'm talking about friendship if you and your friend both go under. When Ittai said, we're not going to go back to be Saul's bodyguards. He said, whether it be... And by the way, when I wrote that scripture down in my Bible a while ago, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. I wrote it down and I wrote these words, whether it be by life or by death. But that's not what it says. Ittai said, whether it be by death or by life. Death came first. He said, Your Majesty, if you die with your guards, if you never see the throne again, you've got your 600 men that are your friends. Now God honored them. But there are friendships that God does not always honor so we can see it on earth. But I'll bind you one thing. Bless your heart. When we stand before Jesus, we're going to be glad we're midnight friends. I've been preaching for 42 years. Most all of the time, too, by the way. For 42 years. I preached 46,500 plus sermons in those 42 years. The promise I made in the pine thickets of East Texas over 40 years ago, I'll be a friend, a midnight friend to my friends. I'll close with this, and I love it. One of our former assistant pastors was talking to somebody not long ago. And the fellow said, this fellow was one time on our staff here. The fellow said, do you have any real friends? And this fellow said, I know one for sure. He said, you mean, you only think you have one real friend? He said, I don't know. I probably have many more than that, but there's only one that I know for sure. He said, who is it? He said, Jack Hiles. Somebody played me a tape of a sermon. No, they didn't. They wrote me a letter and told me about a tape that heard a sermon from Jim Vineyard. He used to be on our staff here. Now pastor in Oklahoma City. Jim Vineyard's preaching a sermon one Sunday morning. He said, I've got the idea that if I ever faced the wall and was friendless, I've got an idea that I'd hear a voice and turn around and see Jack Hiles there. That's what I want to be. A friend at midnight. And that's what I want you to be. And bless God, I want you to rejoice that you have one. A friend that's taken closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Sing it. All of us together. Ready? Lead us in it. Ready? Hurry. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The darkest hour of his night. A preacher. Darkest hour of his night, picked up his pen and wrote, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He's a friend so strong and true. A friend at midnight. We have one. Let's be one. Father,